Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And one of the things that's really encouraging is just enjoying the Lord's Supper. This is going to segue straight into this passage because this passage talks about suffering. Let's go ahead and read the verses and then we'll consider them. Verse 12 begins, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and the God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Our God and Father, we come respectfully to, again, another passage of your word. And this passage gives us great hope and encouragement and insight. And so we pray that the thoughts and the study of my heart would be ones that we could communicate on and that we could also spend time enjoying and being reassured. We pray these things now, asking your blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we start this off, I need to say to everybody, Happy New Year. Now, I know right away all of you are smiling and some are chuckling, saying, "Oh, that silly old Glenn, he always messes up the time." And of course, I've explained some of the reason for that. But, you know, I do that because I'd like to find out a little bit more about how you are doing. It's quite normal for us as we get together, even as we're on blue jeans. What do people do? They say, "Well, how are you? What's happening with you?" So it's a common question. And the reason I go ahead and I ask the question with an off-schedule item, Happy Easter or Happy Father's Day or whatever, is because in our society we've become so desensitized that we just give cliche answers. We say, "Well, how are you?" "Oh, I'm fine." And then you go on, and that's the end of the conversation. And yet if I go ahead and I throw in something that's wrong, immediately I have your attention, and we can now talk about more of the details of how you really are doing. It's interesting, though, as we do ask that question, that we're really doing a temperature test as to where that person is on the suffering scale. If there was nothing wrong in life, perhaps that question would not even come to the surface. We would just greet each other in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and leave it at that. But it is common for us to say, "How are you?" Well, there may be some people today that maybe they've got a paper cut and it hurts. And so they are in a small way suffering. Maybe somebody else has an earache. Maybe somebody's got a toothache. Of course, we've got issues that are much graver. We've got Josh in the hospital waiting for surgery. We've got Judy struggling with her cancer. We've got all kinds of physical things that are challenging us. And so in reality, what we're doing is two things. When we say, "How are you?" we're wanting to gauge where is somebody on the scale of suffering. But secondly, we're wanting to know the details of what actually in their life brings about suffering. So Just work with me for a second and let's take a look at areas in which suffering comes into our lives, and maybe, you know, you'll recognize the impact that it has. We've already been making a couple comments about physical suffering, a toothache, earache, whatever. I still remember as a young boy, I would have been maybe grade two, grade three, going on a fishing trip with my father. And of course, for supper time, we pulled out the Coleman stove. And for you that have used Coleman stoves, you fill the fuel tank up with liquid fuel, and then you put it back into the Coleman stove, and there's a pipe that goes across the flame so that that liquid fuel can be vaporized into a gas, and then it goes ahead and is introduced to the burner. My father always had a strict rule, and that was he would always check the level of liquid fuel in that tank before going ahead and starting to do any cooking with the Coleman stove, just because of the fire risk that would take place if you had to fuel that tank while some parts were still hot. But on this particular day, obviously he had not checked it, and suddenly the stove went out. Well, we needed to get our pork and beans or whatever it was that we were cooking warmed up. So he broke his rule, and he pulled the tank off, and he carefully opened it, and he warned me. He says, "Glenn, I need you to hold this really still because I don't want to spill any of the fuel." And so I wrapped my hands around it, holding it as still as I could, but well, it wobbled just a tiny bit. And I saw the pipe, and I said to myself, "Oh, there's how I can keep it from moving." So without thinking and without realizing, I reached up with my hand and I grabbed onto that still very, very hot pipe that just moments before had been sitting in the flame of the stove. Let me tell you, I instantly entered into a full understanding of what it was to physically suffer. And there are many things in our lives that are introduced into our lives to suffer. Another area that we often suffer would be emotionally. Again, I'll share another story from my childhood in high school, which would be towards the end of the 60s and into the 70s. I remember having to go to school, and this was obviously coming out of the period of the hippies and the dress code back then. Some of you older ones will laugh when you remember those old bell-bottom jeans that we used to wear back in that era. But there was one thing that was really unique, and that was all the guys wore their hair down to their collar. It was very, very common to wear your hair long as a boy going to high school. Not so for me. My dad had it in his head that I needed to have a brush cut every few weeks, and so I was known at school as the Bald Eagle. I would go to school, and of course we all talk about our bubble of social distancing, and in some cultures it's quite distant, and in other cultures you get very close, but you can only imagine the humiliation that I would feel when some of the girls in school would run up behind me and then rub my hair. I would be ridiculed. I remember many times coming from school being tripped and thrown to the ground or pushed into a ditch or my books all scattered all over the ground. And it was primarily because of my bald eagle, my brush cut. Let me tell you, I had a good understanding of emotional suffering. I would rush home from school, and any time I would be passing groups of girls in particular and there was any laughter, I was sure they were laughing at me. I suffered deeply during those years. Economically can be another way that we can suffer. Still remember working at Deloitte as one of their tax accountants, and the day came when I was summoned to the partner's office, and as I walked into the office he said, "Glenn, this isn't a particularly good day." And I said, "Okay, Carl, I think I understand." And he says, "Yes, I have to give you your pink slip. you're going to be one of the 25% of Deloitte that gets laid off. That's a surprise. You suddenly are making an income, and then moments later, you have to clean out your desk and you're escorted out of the building and you've lost your job. That created suffering. These are just a few examples that I would give to you of areas of suffering, and we could sit around a table and share war stories of the many other areas that all of us spend time in suffering. The only other thing I would like you to join with me on is just think about some of the sources of suffering. I remember one of the sources is myself. I can be the one that creates suffering. Again, I distinctly remember Moody Bible Institute. It would have been in 1984. I was working on a rebuild of a wing. I was using a 12-inch long drill bit. And then I was using a little device which was called a dog. And the drill bit would go through it, and you could use that drill dog to direct the drill specifically where you wanted. It was a really, really tough place to be able to get into. And unfortunately, that 12-inch drill bit had two curves in it, so it looked like an S. And as I continued to push and drill out these drills, or these rivets, suddenly I found that the drill had gone through the meaty part of my thumb. What a surprise! Here was a drill that was supposed to be doing a job for me, and now I had drilled through that meaty part of my thumb. I'll tell you right away, I suffered. That was painful, especially when I had to pull that drill bit back out again. And so I inflicted suffering on myself because of not using the wisest safety standards and just thinking of the limitations of that drill. Other people can also cause suffering. I remember after Ruth and I were shortly married, she had an apartment in Nashville, Tennessee, and of course I moved in as her husband, her spouse, and yet she worked nights and had to sleep during the days, and there was a neighbor down below us that loved to sleep during the days as well, but he played his music and he had his deep bass playing on his music. We suffered. Somebody else caused sleepless times, and there were periods that I had to go down and ask if they could turn the music down. Other people can enter into our lives and bring suffering with them many, many times. Law and government can create suffering. Again, in Nashville, I remember the blue lights flashing, pulling over to the side of the road, my jaw hanging open. What did I do? And as the police officer came, he advised me that my registration was out of date and that he was going to have to write me a citation. I suffered not only the humiliation of the officer having to stop me and give me a ticket, but then getting the registration complete and spending time going to court and pleading guilty in front of the judge, and then having everything restored based on taking care of it quickly. But law and order caused me to suffer. Perhaps some of you have suffered under the hand of law and order. But when Peter talks, he's talking about not these physical sources of suffering. He's talking about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about suffering associated with being a Christian. The suffering that he's talking about is directly associated with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we tie this little introduction to suffering up, I'd like to just read a couple verses from Romans, because Paul gives us a good insight. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 says this: "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for an adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Paul had it right. This fallen world cannot be a place without suffering. That is future. And that again is why I would say over and over again that this is not our home. We're passing through, but we're going to find out a few things about suffering and God's great care for us. Well, let's take a look at the verses a little bit and consider some of what Peter tells us about suffering. Look with me again at verse 12, and what I like to do is read it in a slightly different way. The middle clause for this point I'd like to remove. So listen to it as I read again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Peter's telling us, first of all, with suffering, don't be surprised. And the surprise that's given here is the idea of your jaw dropping, that how could this have happened? I think again of Amy and Peter when we were in the Philippines, we would play hide and seek. I would go ahead and hide, and then their young simplicity didn't take much for me to disappear. And they would come around and I would say, boo! And they would suddenly squeal and they'd get all stiff and they'd do this little tippy-toe dance as they were surprised that Daddy had found them. Well, Peter's telling us here, don't be surprised when suffering comes in. And that means all levels of suffering. When you get that hangnail and you pull and it hurts because you rip the skin. But we're not too surprised. We sit there and go, oh, I was really dumb. But when a loved one ends up being in an accident, Peter's instruction to us is don't be surprised. And his encouragement is to continue on with the realization that it's not a strange thing that is coming, but it takes us to the remainder of that verse 12, the clause that we took out. And I'll read the whole thing and then emphasize the clause. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, as though some strange thing were happening to you, which comes upon you for your testing. These sufferings come upon believers for our testing. And we will take a look at that just a little bit more. But just in consideration of the fact that God does test us, and the testing often is going to use suffering to do that testing. James tells us a little bit about suffering. I'll read the verse. James 1 verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As human fathers and those that are fathers and have children, for all of us who have had fathers, hopefully this would be the case. But in most instances, fathers are going to do what is necessary to stop their children from suffering pain. They're going to warn, they're going to step in, take that dangerous tool away from their child. But our Heavenly Father is infinitely more wise. And he knows that there are instances that Glenn is only going to learn the lesson if I let him suffer. And so God uses suffering to test us to produce, as James had talked about, with the perfection of results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Romans 8:28 tells us that he uses all things for good. God uses suffering for testing. Peter also goes ahead and he doesn't address in this section our normal suffering as I had described it at the beginning, our accidents, our diseases, our injuries. He's not addressing the injury that comes from necessarily the government stepping in and holding us accountable. But specifically, Peter addresses the suffering in verse 13. It says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Peter is specifically identifying the sufferings of Christ. And suffering as a Christian in verse 16, if you'll notice in verse 16, and if anyone suffers as a Christian. So Peter's demonstration of suffering is not the physical, the emotional, the intellectual, the economic, the otherwise associated because of sinful, the sinful world and so on. He's talking about the suffering that comes specifically from our Lord Jesus Christ and his impact on our lives. Paul again gives us a little insight into this suffering of Christ. Paul says in Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body," the Lord Jesus' body, "which is the church." So it's defined there as the body of believers, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Paul understood what it was to suffer physically for the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting, something that we don't talk about a whole lot because, honestly, I feel ashamed about it. But how much am I suffering for my Savior? How much am I suffering because of being called a Christian? How much am I enduring ridicule from this world? Paul spent a lot of time speaking out boldly as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was put into jail. He received lashes. He did not shrink away from the whole aspect of suffering for Jesus Christ because of his love for him. It's a challenge for us to think about today. One of the things that we like to do with suffering is we like to do everything possible to get out from underneath it. I think we'll all admit there is absolutely no fun in suffering, whether it be physical, emotional, mental, or otherwise. I'd say that it's the same thing when we think of suffering for our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed to say that my lips sometimes are closed and silent because I'm afraid of the suffering that might come, the ridicule that might come from those that I communicate with. I'm afraid that at times my lips are closed when I have an opportunity to speak up some of the truths of God's Word. So my encouragement to you today is before God, and perhaps we could do it before each other. We need to be praying for each other that we would have boldness in the gospel and that we would have boldness in our living for Jesus Christ. Because in Peter's day, suffering for Christ was very, very real. And in Paul's day, the same thing was true. And you know, we may be coming into days that it may not be far. And if we hold the name of Christ and Christian and a believer, suffering may in great ways come into our lives. But again, the emphasis would be from what Peter was saying in verse 12. It's not something strange that would come into you. It is something that God uses for testing. Going on a little bit further, let's consider next our response. So Peter has spent a little bit of time talking to us about the suffering, and specifically the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and us sharing in some way with that. Of course, none of us are going to share in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing the sins of the world. But we can share in the sufferings for the name of Jesus Christ as those in the world fight against us. But what specifically should be our response? Peter gives us three responses that he encourages the Christians who are suffering, how they're supposed to live. Number one, look at verse 13. It says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Keep on rejoicing. So Peter's first encouragement is that we're supposed to rejoice. And my emphasis here would be, this is for the here and now. This is present tense. If you're suffering for Jesus Christ, here and now, we need to be rejoicing. Well, I sit there again and I hang my head in shame. What is that supposed to look like? I suffered yesterday because there were a couple things I couldn't find. I wasn't rejoicing. In fact, I was pretty angry. And I'm embarrassed for having that attitude. How do we react when we get bad news about a family member, maybe injured or, worse yet, killed? We get angry, we go into shock, we don't rejoice. I say we don't rejoice immediately, but you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, despite the emotional response, that visceral response of surprise, despite what Peter told us not to be surprised, it sometimes takes a little while to sink in. And I think that all of us as believers, after we've heard that bad news, we may not rejoice at that point, but if we've got life inside us, if we have the Holy Spirit inside us, if we've got the Word of God inside us, and we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it doesn't take very long, and we begin to recognize it is a test of God. He's not abandoned us. He's not playing with our lives to cause us unending grief for no purpose. And it doesn't take long, and we begin to rejoice in the greatness of our God. So the first thing Peter instructs us for our response is that the here and now, the present, we need to rejoice. Verse 16 tells us, and if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. You don't have to hang your head. We are not to be ashamed when we suffer for Jesus Christ. Just think of those in the world that are going to bring that suffering about. Why do they bring it about? First of all, it's because they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've got the spirit of this world in their hearts. They belong to Satan. They're of the kingdom of darkness. Their response is to be antagonistic toward God. You as the ambassador on earth, you as the child of God, you are going to be the brunt of their anger, their hatred, their lack of love for this blessed Savior that we know. Never feel the need to ever feel ashamed for suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where, again, we all need to be praying for each other in this culture that we have been raised with. We don't like to have pain. And yet, you know, if we're going to be effective in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have that boldness to go out there and state the truths of the gospel. It's hard to tell the man in the world, the woman in the world, that they are a sinner, that they are condemned, but Jesus Christ loves them. Most of the time, people are going to react in a hostile fashion, but you don't have to be ashamed. So rejoice, do not be ashamed. And number 3, verse 16 again, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God. We can glorify God when we suffer. I think of instances in the book of Acts where disciples would suffer. God would miraculously relieve them from that suffering. They would come back to the church. And what would the church do? They would rejoice. They would be filled with joy. They would give God glory because God was at work. Yes, in those instances, Peter, for example, being released from prison, showing up and the girl at the gate not recognizing him except for his voice. They rejoiced and they gave God glory when they found out the miracle that God had worked in Peter's life. We're encouraged as our response to rejoice, to not be ashamed, and to glorify God. Well, it's not a one-sided affair. And we find out that Peter also tells us a little bit about God's response. And so I'd like to consider for just a moment God's response in this. Look back at verse 13. It says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. And here's God's response. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. This is in contrast to what we were encouraged of to in the here and now rejoice. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for us, the church. We're going to hear the trumpet sound. We're going to hear the voice of God. We're going to hear the cry, and we're going to be caught up to be with Him in the air. Oh, brothers and sisters, at that point, suffering will end. Mortality will put on immortality. Corruptibility will put on incorruptibility. And I think of two things. Number one, never again will sin taint our lives. But number two, we're going to see our Savior face to face. In that moment, we're going to experience the suffering or the rejoicing with exaltation that Peter is talking about here at the revelation of His glory to us, the church, caught up to be with Him in the air. We are going to begin for all of eternity to rejoice with exaltation. There's not going to be any limitation about the joy that we're going to exhibit. A second thing that God does for us is He gives us a promise. It says that God, if we are reviled in Christ, so if you'll take a look at verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's pretty clear from the context here that the Spirit of glory and of God is most likely referring to the Holy Spirit. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence within us. When we are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because you have something the world does not have. Inside you, as a child of God, suffering for the name of Christ, you have indwelling the Spirit of God. And He is the one that gives us peace and comfort. He is the one that gives us strength. He is the one that can help us to understand the circumstances that perhaps we might be facing. So through verses 12 through 16, Peter is talking about this whole dynamic of suffering. And then in verse 17, he makes a bit of a change, and he moves on now to the topic of judgment. Oh, and believe me, judgment can also bring suffering, because in judgment, the wrath of whoever is judging falls upon those that judgment is intended for. So let's take a moment and just again for a refreshing look at verses 17, 18, and 19. And it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Let's take a look for just a moment at verses 17 and 18, because they give us a few little insights here. The first thing that I would like to point out to you in verse 17 is Peter transitions with the word "for," and it is a contrast from the verses before. So he's saying all this about suffering, and he's almost going "for," or "because it is time for judgment." So one of the things that we find out in the book of Peter here is that Peter was anticipating that judgment was near. Again, thinking of the context of the letters of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter most likely was in the area of Rome. One description was that he was in Babylon, which I think we can eliminate the Babylon known in Egypt or the Babylon known in the Middle East, but rather the figurative form of Babylon in Rome. And about the time that Peter was writing these letters, a very dramatic event took place. We don't know who did it, whether it was Nero himself or if it was others that were doing it. But there ended up being a great fire in Rome, causing tremendous damage and taking of life and property was wasted, and of course, with the guidance of Nero and with the hatred and the anger of the Roman people, the Christians were accused of being the ones to set the fire. And so began a tremendous time of trial and suffering for believers. I'm wondering if Peter had some inkling that things were deteriorating in Rome in their view of the church of Christians when he said, "Judgment is near." Now, another point that I would bring out, some say that this context in this passage of Peter refers rather to the judgment, the great white throne judgment. But I have to disqualify that judgment because that has to do with the judgment of those from the books that are laid open. We as Christians are not going to be subjected to that judgment because the judgment, the wrath of God, has already been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think the judgment that Peter is talking about here specifically would be defined as one had said, that it is a severe trial which would determine character. A severe trial that would determine character. And so there are times in history, and it was so with the time of Peter, that judgment was near, a time where severe trial was coming to judge character. I often think of our churches across the U.S., and we could expand that to many places around the world. Sometimes I scratch my head, and it causes consternation to think of how many are in the church saying, "Lord, Lord," but they have no life. They are there because of ulterior motives. Maybe it's because of that's the way they were raised, or it's the culture, like in the South, that you go to church. I can't think of a more effective way to be able to determine who are true believers in the church than for fiery judgment or fiery ordeals to come. It's those that have that relationship with Jesus Christ that will emerge as the ones to stand. I have a suspicion that there are times that if those judgments arrive, that there are going to be those that are not saved, that are not going to count the cost because it is not real for them, and they might exit. And so sometimes God uses judgment in the church, and I think that's partly why Peter describes here that judgment is to begin with the household of God. It is a way for God to be able to purge out his beloved here on earth. It is a way for him to be able to make clear who are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole concept of God stepping in is very serious, but as Peter continues on, and he says in the remainder of verse 17, "And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And then Proverbs 11:31 is most likely what Peter is quoting here. He says, "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" This is intensely serious because the judgment on those that do not know Jesus Christ is very, very heavy. Let me take a look for just a moment as we get close to closing at some of the ways that God's judgment has played out in the past. One of the ways that I would point out to you is with Israel. But in the case of Israel, God was extremely explicit to the people of Israel, his expectations, and what the result would be if they were unwilling to fulfill his instructions, his laws, his statutes, his expectations. Israel could be guaranteed be expecting famine and sword and pestilence and removal from the land. It's a little bit more convoluted when it comes to the nations, and yet God also deals with the nations in judgment. One verse that comes to mind is in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verses 15 and 16, God is talking to Abraham and he's giving him a little insight about the future that is yet before him. And he says this: "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return." That is speaking of the children of Israel. "For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." This is staggering to see that God has, as it were, bowls that he is filling up with his wrath against nations that are disobedient and ungodly. God's testimony is throughout all the earth. Psalm 119 testifies of that. God's testimony is available for all. All men have the capability of believing God, and it is counted to him for righteousness. And yet in this instance, with God talking to Abraham, we find out that a Gentile nation was having their iniquities added up, and the day was going to come when God's wrath, God's judgment through the children of Israel was going to be carried out. God's judgment in some instances excludes believers. Just think with me briefly. Abraham and Lot. Lot goes ahead and separates. Lot goes to Sodom. The Lord appears to Abraham. Abraham appeals to God and says, "If there are even 10, would you spare them?" Well, of course, there were not 10, but God in his grace sent angels to Lot and his family, led them out, as it were, by their hands, and pulled them out of the city to safety before he rained down judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, their bowl of iniquity had been full. God poured out his judgment. Noah and his family is another one. God's wrath was against all of mankind except righteous Noah and his family. God gave him instructions. He built an ark. God sealed him up with two of every kind of the animals inside the ark. Then God poured out his wrath, his judgment upon planet Earth, again separating Noah and his family. Exodus chapter 9 verse 6 is very insightful. This is with the children of Israel in Egypt during the plagues that were being poured out on Egypt. It says in Exodus 9 verse 6, "So the Lord did this on the next day, that was, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died." These are three examples I wanted to leave with you, or four examples I wanted to leave with you, illustrating that there are times in God's plan that he removes his beloved from his judgment. But you know, that's not always the case. Sometimes believers end up going into judgment, into the struggles, not because necessarily of their overt sins, but it falls upon the people. I was thinking again in Peter's day. Here they were. The church was in Rome. It was probably thriving and doing well, receiving ministry from Peter and then at some point the Apostle Paul. Who knows what the impact was? And yet the days came when the fire started, and then all of that animosity and hatred and wrath started to pour out, and the persecution against the church was extremely bitter. God did not pull them out, but they needed to rejoice. They needed to recognize God. They did not need to be ashamed. They could trust God. God took them into great suffering. In our day, I often wonder, well, where is the United States as far as its bowl of iniquity? We probably, in our conversations, shake our head from time to time and say, how can God tolerate us much more? What a wicked nation we are. The same could be said of Europe. The same could be said of many countries around the world. How many countries have their bowls full of iniquity, and God's judgment, God's wrath, is about to fall? Will he take us out? Well, possibly. We do have the hope of the rapture. He's going to take us out before his wrath, known as the tribulation, is poured out upon planet Earth. But you know, you and I might be here on planet Earth when the United States begins to feel the judgment of God because our bowl as a nation of iniquity is full. But we can rejoice for suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to be ashamed. God's judgment may come. Perhaps COVID-19 is just an illustration of what that is. People on the planet Earth are staggering right now. There are many things that are causing suffering like we've never seen. COVID-19, loved ones dying because of this virus. We're seeing economies drastically impacted. We're seeing jobs lost. We're coming to the end of support for people on unemployment. People now are going to start being evicted. On and on goes the list, brothers and sisters, of the suffering that is entering in, not just to the United States, but into this whole world. I wonder sometimes if maybe we're not moving quickly into Matthew chapter 24 and what is described there as the birth pangs of planet Earth before God's great chapter in his dealings with mankind come about. I'd like to leave you with one verse of encouragement, and that's the final verse of 1 Peter 4, verse 19 says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God," guess what? That's you. That's me. That suffering that we talked about that we're not supposed to be surprised about in verse 12 as something that was out of or strange, it was the will of God. He uses it to teach it. So here's the encouragement again. Therefore, with all of this information about suffering and God's judgment, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Oh, brothers and sisters, here we pick up exactly where we finished off in the Lord's Supper today. You and I are in the hands of a faithful Creator. Nothing can come into your life except that He allows it. If suffering comes into our lives, we know that from Peter we can be encouraged. We can rejoice in it. Might take a couple days, might take a couple weeks for the reality to sink in that we are in the hands of a faithful Creator, and we can rejoice instead of being angry or instead of crying and weeping. These are great things for us to consider. And it's what is really very timely when we think of what we're going through as an assembly, as a nation, as believers. And as these times continue to darken, as they continue to get rough, be not afraid if these judgments of God do not start to impact us in the assembly. And may we be encouraged to wake up and to speak boldly the name of Jesus Christ, not being concerned what this dying sinful world is going to do to us, but rejoicing, knowing that when He comes and He's glorified, we're going to rejoice exceedingly forever and ever. Our God and Father, we ask for your blessing on this day. We thank you for these encouraging words from the Apostle Peter. Every single one of us, we acknowledge the fact that we are hurting one way or another. We ask that you would continue as you have promised in the past to use the Holy Spirit who lives within us to be that peace, to be that comfort, to be that one that gives us understanding. We praise you so much for being our Creator, the one who is faithful. You created this universe, you hold it together, and you have not forgotten us. I pray that as we continue to live these lives, that amongst everything else, help us to shed the bonds that we seem to feel about suffering for our Lord Jesus Christ by speaking up for Him. May the world know who we belong to, and may we suffer and rejoice in His glory and His might. We just offer these things up to you now In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.